It's good to see each and every person here today. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're very thankful that you're able to be here. I was looking around for some special visitors that two different people phoned in this morning from different places asking for directions to the building. I guess my directions must not be very good. I don't see them here. But if you are visiting with us, well, we are thankful that you're able to be with us. Lewis Reynolds also is on our sick list there. When we printed the bulletin, I didn't put his name down. I thought maybe he'd be well by today, but he's still on the sick list there, and we need to continue to remember him. Also, in regards to the fishing trip, now this is coming up this Friday and Saturday, with camping out on Friday night. And we've talked about this for some time. It seemed like there was never a time we could schedule it. And if we don't do it now, it's going to be too cold to do it. It may even be kind of cold this Friday night and Saturday. But if you can come and camp out with us, why, let us know. If enough people want to go and can go, why, we'll go Friday night, or maybe just go on Saturday. And whatever will work best there. Let us know what your thinking is about it, and let's get together and make plans to do that, the Lord willing there. Might let you know that I'm a bachelor right now. Rebecca and I are by ourselves as Robin flew to England yesterday and overnight to be with her mother. And I received a phone call about 8 o'clock this morning, and she was there. Made it just fine, except she had to change buses at one place, and the bus got in. She was on just as the bus she needed to catch was pulling out, and she had to wait another hour, sometimes in the early hours of this morning, in order to catch that another bus. I don't know how many of you saw last week's bulletin. I'd like to start there this morning in our lesson together. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to open to that passage. And we're going to read the whole chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 2 together as a basis for our lesson this morning. And then I want to mention also this article that was in last week's bulletin, which some of you thought was very good anyway. Would you bow with me in prayer as we begin? Loving Father, we come before thy throne into thy presence, asking thy blessing upon us as we worship and study thy word together at this time. We pray that you'll be with us. We pray that, Father, that you'll be with those who are ill and not able to be with us. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon Brother Lewis. Ask thy blessing upon Delamay's son, brother-in-law, that's going to be undergoing surgery this coming Thursday. We pray that you'll be with him. We pray, Father, that you'll be with others who have undergone surgery or undergone stays in the hospital, and bless their recovery. We ask now for the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Last week's bulletin told of a road being laid through a swampy area, and a lieutenant reported to his commanding officer that the task was impossible. The mud was over the men's head. And so the commanding officer said, "Nonsense, just make out a requisition list for what you need, and we'll get what you need so that you can build the road." Well, in a little while, the lieutenant laid a requisition list on his desk, which read, "Needed 15 men, 18 feet tall, to cross the swampy area that was had mud 15 feet deep." And the point, of course, if you read the bulletin, was that God needs giants. God needs giants in His service. God has always used men to accomplish His purposes. He has used us, humans in the flesh. And He needs people. He needs you and me in His service. In this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, with that thought before us, you'll be able to see how that Paul is saying to Timothy that God needs him and has a use for him and gives him some instructions in regards to how God would like to use him and how he can make himself available and useful in God's cause. And notice, he doesn't speak of giants, he just speaks of being strong in the Lord and the hardships that one must endure as a servant of the Lord. Let's read it. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he compete according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they will generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. One glaring thing stands out, it seems to me, in all of this chapter, and that is that God needs Timothy. In the same way, God needs each and every one of us. In this passage, Paul uses and demonstrates God's need of Timothy in several ways. He talks about him being a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. A commander needs his soldiers. A commander is of little benefit or value if he does not have soldiers. And so he reminds Timothy that soldiers need to obey orders. They're needed to devote their time and service of the commander. They must be willing to give up of their personal time rather than to go about their own affairs if they're going to serve the commander, like our soldiers down in Haiti right now. I expect there's very few of them that really want to be down there. And if they were doing what they wanted to do, their own personal affairs, they wouldn't be there. But they had to obey orders. They had to sacrifice their own personal time and go at fulfill the orders and fulfill the mission of their commander-in-chief. So in the same way, God needs us in his army. And then he uses the example of vessels in a great house. You know, in your house, there are all types of vessels, cooking utensils. You have things stored in vessels and jars and all sorts of containers. And you need these things. You use them. And so he says, in a great house, there's all sorts of vessels like that. In verse number 24 or 21, he says that we should cleanse ourselves from sin, and we can be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. Christians are in the house of God. He needs us. We have to cleanse ourselves from sin. And he says there that we must be sanctified, that is, set apart for the master's use. Lord can't use me if I occupy all of my time with my own personal interests. You know, how would you feel if you went to maybe one of you ladies get ready to bake a cake and you go to find your cake pan? Now, I have to use your imagination a little bit in this illustration, you know. But you reach in to get the cake pan, and the cake pan's got its fishing pole. Off it's going. No, I'm going fishing today. Or you reach in to get the cake pan, and it's sound asleep. And saying, this is my day to rest. I got to sleep today. The Lord needs us in his service. He can't use us as a vessel in his house if we are always occupied in our own personal interests. The soldier is no good to the commander if he's always occupied in his own personal interests. So we must be sanctified, set apart for the master's use, and prepared for every good work, he says in verse number 21. God needs people. And he uses people to accomplish his purposes. That's the way he's always worked from the beginning of time. You think back for examples of like Abraham. How that God, or Abraham worked with God to accomplish God's purposes. Moses, leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. You think about the prophets that God called them and gave a message to them to deliver to his people. He needed those men. You think about the kings over the nation of Israel that he set up as kings to rule his people. For example, you think of Joseph. Remember, Joseph sold by his brothers, ended up in prison down in Egypt, and finally interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams. He was put in charge of gathering up the grain during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of drought. And his brothers had to come in search of grain in Egypt. And his brothers, when it was all revealed, and they recognized him, and he revealed himself to them, they were frightened and scared. But he assured them, he said to them in Genesis 45 and verse number 7, God sent me before you to preserve your prosperity alive and to deliver you. That was his purpose, God's plan. God had used him. God needed Joseph. In Exodus 3 and verse number 10, God says to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you might deliver my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God needed him. He needed David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, the prophet was sent. God said to the prophet, I'm sending you to Jesse of the house of the Bethlehemite, for I have provided from among his sons a king for me. That was to be David. God needed these people. Jesus needed the apostle Paul. You remember whenever Ananias was afraid to go to Saul, he was told that he shouldn't be afraid because Saul was a chosen vessel of mine, the Lord said, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15. All of the apostles, he needed them. He called them. Remember he said to Peter and John, as he saw them upon the seashore, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he sent them forth to fish for men. God needs people. He needs you and I today. He needs each of us. The church is like that great house. And each and every vessel is necessary and needed. It's like a great army, and each and every soldier is needed. Ephesians 3, verse number 10 speaks of the fact that the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known through the church. The wisdom of God is to be made known through the church. The church is his body. And through his body, his wisdom is to be made known to all of the world. Timothy here, as we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, is commanded to, that Paul says, the things you've heard among me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God's word must be taught. And so he says, you teach faithful men who can be able to teach others also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Apostle Paul's writing of the gospel, and he says, we have this treasure, this gospel, in earthen vessels. What are these earthen vessels? You and I, made of this earth. The gospel's been committed to us. We are entrusted with the gospel. God needs us to teach this gospel to all of his world. He made this world. God didn't give up on this world or give up on man when man sinned. But he began to work his plan for the salvation of each and every person. And he's still working. He needs you and I to join him in that effort to save the world which he had created and mankind which he has made. And we can suffer with Jesus and work with Jesus for the salvation of mankind. He needs us in that capacity. There are several things for which he needs us. And every one of us is important. I know sometimes I might begin to think, and any of us might begin to think this way, that our efforts are not beneficial, that maybe my effort is not accomplishing anything. But God needs us to stand strong, to be giants, and continue the struggle and the fight. We do not know what good we may accomplish or how many souls might be saved. A young girl in the eighth grade decided she wanted to play basketball. She couldn't make the team. It so happened they had 13 suits, and there was a six on a team, you know, when the girls played six on a team. And so they said, well, that one suit's really extra. We'll let her have it because of her enthusiasm. Right on through high school, she was the 13th man on that team. She never played in one game. Her athletic ability was nearly missing. And she never went in as a substitute. She never started. She never finished a game. Never played one time. And someone asked her at her senior banquet why she continued on with the team. She said, they needed me. That I was a member of something far greater than I am. This team needed support. I could encourage the good players. I could help to clean up after them. I did all sorts of things to support the team. And she was happy to serve in that capacity. God needs those who support in his effort. Maybe they're not the ones that snatch someone out of the fires of hell. Maybe they're not someone who can stand and preach the gospel. Maybe you can't lead singing. Maybe it takes just every ounce of courage that there is within you to invite someone to the meeting. I know of a case where this past week where someone said to one of us, I'd like to come to the meeting. I've seen those signs and I'd like to come. And a person didn't have the courage to say to them, you know, come, or to give them an invitation and invite them to come. It took several days for the person to finally get up the courage to go to that person and say, we want you to come. And the person came. Oh yes, sometimes it may be difficult in the Lord's service. It's not easy for a soldier in the army. Paul speaks about the hardship and the suffering that he endured. But God needs each and every one of us. Maybe it's just in a support role. Whatever it might be, God needs us. There are many things for which he needs us. I couldn't begin to enumerate all of them, but I want to mention about three this morning. One is mentioned here in the text, that he needs us to teach others who can be able to teach others also. We need men like Philip, who went down to the city of Samaria in Acts 8 and verse 5 and preached the gospel to the people of that city. We need men like Timothy, who at great sacrifice left his mother and grandmother and traveled, with the Apostle Paul throughout the world to preach the gospel. We need men like those who were members of the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 8. Paul speaks about this church, that from them the word of God had sounded out to every place. He mentions Macedonia and Achaia, and he says in every place also from you. Their names are not mentioned in the book of life. But from that church, the people of that church had sounded out the word of God in every place. So he says, we need not speak anything. They've already heard from you. Yes, we need people to teach God's word. And then notice in verses 24 through 26, he speaks here to Timothy, which we read, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting or instructing those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. That's the task that he's given unto us. God needs us to teach. Each and every one of us need to aspire to be teachers. God needs you to teach. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12, the writer addresses the Hebrew brethren and says to them, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still have need that someone teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. They had been Christians long enough, they should be teachers in the classroom, in their homes, from the pulpit.
teaching God's word.
But they had not studied, prepared themselves to be teachers. Instead, they still needed to be taught the very first principles of the oracles of God. How long have you been a Christian? Long enough to be a teacher? Are you preparing yourself for that? God needs teachers. God also needs people to do good, to be an example to others in the doing of good and righteous things. He needs us to practice doing of good works. Titus 2 and verse number 14, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God's people to be zealous of good works. We're not to be led astray by the evil works of people about us and influenced by them so that we spend our time in those futile, fruitless works, but instead that we do good works and spend our time in doing of good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're to be an example, Paul tells Timothy here, 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, to be an example in conduct, love, faith, and purity. And in our text there, verse 22, he told him to flee youthful lusts. Run away from the lust that we are enslaved to when we are young. Run away from those. Flee them. And instead, he says, pursue. Run after, chase after righteousness, faith, love, peace. And then in 1 Timothy 6, and verse 11, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He needs men and women to be engaged in good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul's giving a list there of widows that are to be supported by the church. And one of the qualifications is that if she has done good works, and he goes ahead listing some of those good works. God's people needs to be an example to all the world about us of what good works are and how we should use our time that God has given us here upon this earth. How will the unbelievers, how will the people who love pleasure and covet money and live to fulfill their lusts learn what is right if God's people do not set the example for them? God needs women like Lois and Eunice, mother and grandmother of Timothy, who taught him, prepared him to do the work with the great apostle Paul. God needs women like Priscilla, who with her husband taught the eloquent Apollos more perfectly the way of truth. And then the last thing I would mention that he needs is that he needs men to be spiritual leaders of their families. He needs men who are truly men of God and men who will really walk with God. In God's arrangement, men are responsible to God for the spiritual leadership of their families. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he says that men are the ones responsible to instruct their children in the way of the Lord. And he needs men who are responsible for the well-being of their wife, of the wife and the children. Man must love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. We live in an economy and a society today where that men seem to be more concerned about their own selfish pleasures and lusts and interests than they are about the responsibilities of being the spiritual leaders of their homes. The future nature of our world is going to be determined by parents, especially fathers, in the home. God needs fathers today to be spiritual giants like he has never needed men to be spiritual giants before. Men need to love their wives enough to provide for her well-being as Christ did, and to provide for those children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up the child in a way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. M. Scott Peck, in his book entitled The Way Less Traveled, made the statement that the most important factor in the development of the religion of most people is their culture. And he goes on to explain that the most significant aspect of that culture is the child's parent. Because the parent will likely become what he sees in the parent during those formative years. It's not what the child is told by his parents, but what the parents do that will have the greatest influence upon him. That's Scott Peck's words. Too many of us in our world today are failing to be spiritual leaders of our families. Too many fathers are selfish and irresponsible, concerned for their own pleasures, and think of their wives and children as something to be used to meet their own selfish needs. The crime, the violence, the immorality, much of the mental and emotional illnesses and the rebellion of our youth can be traced to the failing of fathers. You know, when I was thinking of preparing this sermon, I thought about all of the families in this congregation. I thought about the husbands, the men in this congregation who are standing strong. And through the years have held their families together. You know, Satan wants the family destroyed. And he's working toward that in our society today. I thought about all of you who, through struggles, it's not difficult to hold a marriage together in this day. I mean, it is difficult, most difficult. And it is most difficult to bring up children in the way that they should go, when all of society is teaching them exactly opposite of what God's word would have us to teach them. And it is difficult. Boy, I appreciate the husbands, wives, who've held families together, members of this congregation, who are standing. God bless you. But stand in there. Don't let this world keep you from accomplishing the task that God needs you to accomplish. When everyone about you is drowning in the sea of selfishness, lust, and covetousness, and unfaithfulness, it requires strength of character to stand for God in our society that is opposed to God. And our culture is teaching our children greed and immorality, selfishness, and godlessness. God needs fathers to be men of God. He needs fathers to teach and show their children how to live here and the way to eternal life. Now, I'm not leaving out the importance of mothers. We have a lot of problems in our society today because of fathers who failed and mothers have had to try to step in to fill the gap left by fathers. And we have a lot of mothers who are standing strong, and their husbands have failed them. But God needs mothers too, to be strong, to do what many times fathers have failed to do. There are many other things for which God needs us, but these, it seems to me, are of primary importance. He needs us to stand strong in the church, in our families, and in the communities in which we live. But to do these things, we must be strong. We need to be giants and persevere. Paul admonished Timothy here, be strong in the grace. Endure hardship, he said. He said, I suffer trouble. I endure all things for the elect's sake. We must practice self-discipline and self-denial and be strong to be the servants of God. The world is against us and uses everything from physical persecution to inciting our lust for the things of this life and social pressure to try to put pressure on us. Satan's against us. And Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and 11, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan's after you. He's after our world. And God needs you to stand strong. It's not a glamorous struggle. It doesn't provide any immediate pride-generating rewards. But the reward is the crown of life. Jesus told the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2 and verse 10, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. God needs you. Who will teach your children that they might be saved eternally if you do not? Who will live an example before your family and your friends if you do not? If you're not strong to stand against evil and to do good works, who will? If you do not take the responsibility of the spiritual leadership of your family, fathers, who will? There's a story that I came across. I have no way of knowing how much truth there is in it or anything about it. But it's told by Amos R. Wells of how King George's speech was to be broadcast to all North America. That had been several years ago, through 59 radio stations. And the current for this great event was to flow through one set of wires energized by one generator. Just before King George was to begin, someone in the studio tripped over the wires and broke them. Immediately, Harold Vivian, the chief control operator, grabbed the broken ends and for 20 minutes let the current flow through his body until the break could be repaired. A monarch far, far greater than King George. As a message for our lost and dying world. And he needs you. He needs me. Will we be his man? Will we be his woman? Will we surrender of our time and our talent and our energies and be his? He needs each one of us. But this morning, if you're not in Christ, you need him. You need Jesus Christ that your sins might be forgiven. Having been washed and cleansed and sanctified, you can then be a vessel meet for the master's use, sanctified and prepared for ever good work. Wouldn't you join the King from on high, the Son of God, the one who has all power and authority? Will you not join him in the great work of saving this world that he has created? If you're out of Christ, will you not respond to the invitation this morning? While we stand, while we sing, will you not come?